Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. We are continuing in our study of Jeremiah, and we will be going to chapter 17 today, looking at most of the chapter. Chapter 17, In Whom Do You Trust, is the would be the title of the sermon. Now, every 4 years in the U.S., about half the population is expecting the end of the civilization as they know it. And the other half is happy. Now, if their presidential candidate isn't elected, then they expect the end of the world. They expect, they start looking to where they can move elsewhere in the world. They think anywhere has got to be better than here. Well, who are they trusting in? In whom are they entrusting their lives? And one side was trusting in a woman, and the other side was trusting in a man. Now, that's where we can just stop right there, and we can see the problem. The problem is they're trusting in another person. All their hopes and dreams, their prosperous future and liberties were entrusted to another human, another man or woman who is just as tainted by sin as anyone else. And this isn't just non-Christians who are doing this, but Christians as well, who place an enormous amount of trust into an individual, and if that person doesn't win, then the end of the world must be near. That's a very messed up, twisted theology. What they have admitted is that they place their trust in a person and not in God. And this is no different than what Jeremiah was dealing with. I mean, look at what God said about Israel's sin. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. See, Israel either trusted in themselves or in other gods, and they paid the consequences of their sin. Because of their idolatry, they lost their inheritance, the promised land that God had given them. And that's why he brought them out of Egypt. He gave them the promised land, and instead they're taken into exile, which lasted 70 years. Now, let's not gloss over what was said in these verses. The sin of idolatry had become such a part of their life that it was figuratively engraved on their hearts and had become their center of worship, so much so that their children knew of nothing else. These were the gross, negligent sexual sins. The Asherim poles were connected with a fertility goddess. The groves of trees on top of hills meant they were having sexual relations in these public and open spaces. These practices had become so ingrained and normal that the children took this for granted, and the people could not live without these pagan practices. The horns of the altar, that's where the heart of worship was. In the temple, that's where the blood sacrifices were presented for the forgiveness of sin, and yet now they have been replaced with the sexual practices at the Asherim pole. God was rejected, and trust was placed in other men and in other gods. In this sermon, in this chapter that God had for them, is the title of In Whom Do You Trust? And we'll look at In Whom Do You Trust? We'll look at the curses for trusting in man the blessings for trusting in the Lord. In the heart of man, that God knows, in Jeremiah's cry for salvation. Now let me read Jeremiah, and I'll start now in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come of it. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Well, when you look at an American coin or paper currency, you see the words, in God we trust. And that's probably the biggest lie for Americans, because most would say, in self I trust, or in money, in more money I trust. Most men would say they trust in technology, economics, psychology, medicine, science, the military, government leaders, maybe, or any other aspect of human culture, instead of trusting in God. There was a poet, an American poet, Ralph Waldo Emerson, and I actually have liked a lot of his poetry. He was not really a Christian, but he had a collection of poems that he wrote in 1841 or published in 1841 called Self-Reliance. And in that collection of poems, he was telling his readers to rely on their own strength and nothing else. Insist on yourself. These are just some lines from the poems. Insist on yourself. Never imitate. Whoso would be a man must be a nonconformist. Nothing is at last sacred but the integrity of your own mind. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself. Words of arrogance and pride, being loyal to no one but yourself, that is a lonely and scary existence that is 100% doomed to fail. Jeremiah said quite the opposite. To trust in yourself is turning your back on God and rejecting God. Anyone who trusts in man will be cursed. Self-reliance will not bring peace, but it brings sadness and discontentment. And Jeremiah describes three ways that the three curses of the self-reliance. and brings loneliness and poverty and eventually death. Loneliness, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now, we've driven through the desert. There is nothing there. Dirt, rocks, a few cacti scattered about, and shrubs that end up being tumbleweeds after they've dried up and withered and died. It's a lonely existence. There is little to no vegetation in wildlife. Why? Because there is no source of water. The land is parched. It's barren. It's a wilderness. It's uninhabitable. Nothing can grow. And during the 1930s in the U.S., known as the Dust Bowl, in the middle of the country, there was a severe drought for 8 years. Farmers lost everything because the drought killed off their cattle, and the winds buried the farmhouses and barns in dust and dirt. There was no rain, and all the springs dried up. It became a barren wasteland. The man who trusts in himself is like the plants trying to survive in the desert. His roots cannot go deep enough to get water. He's not planted by the living water of God's grace. When man trusts only in himself, then he has shut out not only other people, but he's shut out God. He has decided on a lonely, and he's decided and accepted a lonely existence. And will end up being like the lonely tumbleweed, dead and blown around wherever the wind blows. Second is poverty. Those who trust in their own strength will become poor. Poor, spiritually poor. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. Jeremiah understood in aspects of his nature, and he's watched how the partridge acts. The partridge will take over other bird eggs, but soon after they hatch and able to leave the nest, they do so because the partridge isn't their mother. The idea is that they think they have gathered riches for themselves, but the riches were not theirs to begin with. And once the money runs out, there's nothing to replace it. Too many men in recent history have stolen millions and billions from people, only to lose it all when they were caught. Disgraced and imprisoned, they were like a partridge gaining money unjustly and then losing it all and being looked at as a fool, a poor fool. And the third curse for those who trust in themselves is death. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Notice the contrast between this verse and verse 1. Verse 1, the sin of Judah was engraved into their stony hearts. Yet here, because they have forsaken God, their memories will be written in the earth, in the dust, and erased as the wind blows it away. They forsook the fountain of living water, which is God, and they've trusted in the barren wasteland of self. There is no spiritual life without the living water of God's grace. In chapter 2, verse 13, God said, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Some people would rather die of thirst than turn to God. Like names written in the dust, they will vanish without a trace. But if you're not trusting in man, then in whom do you trust? Well, Isaiah hopes that you trust in God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Jeremiah tells us that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Notice the difference. It's not only that you trust in God, but the very ability to trust comes from God. I trust in God, and he strengthens me so that I'm that I am able to continue to trust in him. I owe him everything. Everything in my life pivots around in whom do I trust. Everything turns where my heart is. And where is my heart? Where is my confidence? Do I rely on myself or do I trust in the Lord? God blesses those who trust in him. If you want life, then you must depend on God the way a tree depends on the river. You know, southwest of the Sea of Galilee is a dry and arid land. It is rocky, it is dusty, with very little vegetation. There is little to no grass and no trees, only a few small shrubs. Yet, in the middle of this wilderness is a place called Gan Heshalasha, Garden of the Three Springs. In the midst of this dry and barren desert land, for miles and miles and miles around, is an oasis thriving with vegetation, emerald blue pools of water, and beautiful waterfalls. The locals say this was part of the Garden of Eden. It's now a national park there. It is a beautiful setting for people to play in the water, to swim, relax under those huge palm trees. This life amidst the surrounding desert is due to three underground springs that feed this oasis. And this is the image of the blessed life when man trusts in God, the source of living water. And when he is trusting in the Lord, then he does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. When life gets hard, you keep trusting in the Lord. This imagery reminds us that the tree is the man who trusts in the Lord, who is blessed, is strong and fruitful even during drought. Not because of its own strength, but due to the source of its strength. Jesus said that God's word is the source of living water. He said himself that he is the source of living water. This is a picture of the believer who has a right relationship with God through his word. This doesn't mean that he will never go through the heat and the fire of life, but that he will be sustained through the word of the Lord when he goes through the challenges of life. Keep trusting in the Lord, reading and studying God's word, our source of living water. And Jeremiah gives us a personal example of this. The people were mocking Jeremiah. They were tired of his preaching. In verse 15, they were saying, "Where is this word of the Lord? Let it come." Jeremiah was feeling the heat and the pressure of ministry. And because he stayed close to God, close to his source of living water, then he could withstand their attacks. In verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah admitted, "I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster." Jeremiah did not run away from God, nor did he run away from his duties, but he stayed the course, praying for God to deliver him, to be his refuge. He knew his refuge was with God in the throne room of God. In verse 12, it says, "A glorious throne set on high from the beginning." That's the place of our sanctuary. Now, there is a children's Christmas story written by Dr. Seuss, called The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And the basis of the story is that the Grinch was a lonely, hateful, spiteful being who lived in a cave on a mountain. He hated people, and especially when people were singing and happy. The happier people were, the worse and miserable he was. And even more so during Christmas, he hated everything about Christmas. He hated the music, the decorations, the gifts, the food, the celebration, and the worst was when the people of Whoville gathered around the community Christmas tree and began singing. Grinch's heart was so shriveled up with hate and bitterness that it was the poem was described as being two sizes too small. He had allowed hatred and bitterness to eat away in his life, and he had left no room for love and joy. So he proceeded to take everything away. At night, dressed as Santa Claus, he went through the town in every house and took everything. All the decorations, all the gifts, all the food. He left nothing. And he thought he had won. He thought he could keep Christmas from coming. The Christmas morning, everyone came out to the community tree, hand in hand, and sang songs of joy and praise. Grinch's way up on the mountain, in the cave, thinking he had won, says Grinch's heart went from two sizes too small to three sizes too big, because he understood that it wasn't the food or the gifts or the decorations, but it was love for each other. Now, obviously, this is not biblical, but the idea is that without God's love, man's heart is wicked. Two sizes too small. Without God, man is limited in his capacity to love. Verses 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Verse 9 is one of the most powerful statements of human depravity in all of Scripture. All people, since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all people have been tainted with sin. There is no part of our lives that is not touched by sin. Our thoughts, our actions, our speech, our emotions, our deeds are all touched by sin. Now, a man in Hollywood, I won't say his name, he was trying to justify his inappropriate relationship with a young girl. He said, the heart wants what the heart wants. A heart without the love of God will only desire what it selfishly wants. And verse 10 is the terrifying reality that God knows what is inside every heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and I, the Lord, search the heart. We truly don't know each other's heart, but God does. God knows, God sees, and God judges according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This should cause us all to pause and reflect. It did for Jeremiah. He felt guilty and condemned himself. In verse 14, he said, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Jeremiah knew that his own heart was just as wicked as everyone else, and he knew his only hope was the Lord. Heal me and save me, for you are my praise. Jeremiah had confidence that God would heal him and save him because he said, I shall be healed and I shall be saved. That is the hope that Jeremiah preached to Israel. And that is the hope that we have today through God's Son, Jesus Christ. So our trust must be in the Lord. The same problems that Israel had are still with us today. In whom do we place our trust? If they are trusting in politics, in certain politicians, they will be disappointed. If you place your trust in the economy, you will be disappointed. If you place your trust in the government or a military, you will be disappointed. If you place your trust in a religious system that is devised by man, you will be disappointed. If you trust in your own wisdom, your own strength, your own talents and abilities, you will be disappointed. When you are trusting in other people or in yourself, where is the source of strength? Other people are trusting it in other people or themselves, and they will ultimately fail. Why? Because as verse 13 says, they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Most of us can think of someone right now who has abandoned God and are living miserable lives. They are lonely, they are unhappy, and they are without joy. What I pray for is that everyone will trust in the Lord, who is the spring of living water. John 4:7-14, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman concerning salvation. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water in this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That woman would go on to place her trust in Jesus. She lived her life. She had lived her life trusting in men and trusting in false hopes of love. But she found true love, the love of God in Jesus Christ, and she placed her trust in him. Without Christ, trusting in anything else, we are left to a life of loneliness, spiritual poverty, and eventual death, which is separation from God. But placing our trust in Christ, we have eternal life. When challenges in life happen, and they do, we have a source that we can go to for strength. We have Jesus, who is our Redeemer and our Savior, our only hope in which we can trust. We have God's holy word to give us hope and encouragement. We have God's promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we have the promise of eternal life. Let me close with these words from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight." I trust and pray that everyone here would place their trust in Jesus Christ.